for everyone. And you know, we just experienced this little moment where all the kids went off into their little groups, you know. And well, one of the reasons why we do that is because children learn differently than adults. You know that. You know that if we have the kids in here, there's lots of restlessness and, you know, squirming and this and that. But if they get to have a time together where they're learning at their pace and what their abilities are, it makes a big difference in how much they can understand. Because the gospel truly is for everyone. It can be taught to a child as much as it can be taught to a philosopher. Because of a child's understanding, they can grasp the truth and the significance of Jesus and his birth. And they can also, as an older, senior person, understand that same value. And so the gospel is ageless. It is for everyone. And in the book of Luke, we come across two characters named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And even though their story is not fully about Christmas as much as the other stories we had, and last Sunday, Pastor Ryan led us into Joseph, as a young man, today we're going to look at this middle-aged. Most scholars believe that Elizabeth was around 60 to 65 years old. So that's kind of where we're heading today. And I encourage you to follow along in this story, starting at verse 5 in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. In the time of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, and that's sort of a lottery way of choosing a priest to do this special task, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." I always think that's quite funny. I'm an old guy, but my wife, she's along in years too, you know. Very gentle man. She's old, let's just say it. And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent here to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering, "Why is he staying in the temple so long?" When he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." A very interesting story, isn't it? It's not just told in isolation. All these little details that are at the beginning of this story are actually quite important, and to rush past them is a mistake. God constantly prepares us for what he's doing next. You know, I was thinking about this in terms of the time that we live, and some people were asking, you know, why is this happening to our world? Why? Part of the reason why is because God is preparing for what he's going to do next. And he is preparing his church for that purpose. Isn't that an interesting way to think? That during this time, when we are going through all of this fear and people are very nervous, people have lost so much, all the way from losing loved ones to losing income, to losing their ability to handle life, as we see the statistics on drug addictions going up so much. And you ask yourself, why? Why is this happening? Is this some sort of punishment? And while I can't answer that for sure, I do believe, however, based on what God has shown us already in the Scriptures, that he prepares his people for what is coming. That means that he is preparing us as a people of God for the next phase, the next season, the next something, whatever that's going to be. He is preparing us and making his people ready. That means we are. So what is he doing? What's he doing in our lives? And as you look at this story and you see how God was so carefully preparing even Zechariah for the moment in which his angel would stand before him at the altar of God, freak him out totally, and then bring such a good news message to him. So good that Zechariah couldn't believe it. Too good to be true. Or so he thought. You know, it's very interesting how God sets things up. The fact is that this couple was a well-loved, well-established couple. They loved each other dearly. You can even tell just in that little thing I made fun of, how he said, "I'm an old guy, but my wife, you know, she's along in years too." He was gentle with her, even in his words towards the angel. They were blameless. They were people who followed the law of God very carefully. And yet, Elizabeth was barren. And we'll look at this whole aspect of barrenness in the culture and in the time later on in the message. But they were from good stock, as you read. They were from the descendants of Aaron, who was Moses' brother. So they were from good stock, they were upright, and they observed God's regulations. Blamelessly, it says. Luke also lays out the unlikely event of Zechariah being chosen to serve the way he was. You need to know that at this time in the history of Israel, there was at least 20,000 priests all looking to serve in the temple. How do you get them all in there? Well, they divided them into camps. Zechariah was in Abijah's camp. And then the fact that he was called to the temple to serve out of all of those thousands of priests, because it only took a few priests to do this service. Out of all those thousands of priests that were in his grouping, he was chosen to go up to the temple to serve. And then while he was there among the priests who were serving, they drew lots, and the lot came to Zechariah for him to go into the secret place, the place of incense burning. And the incense burning is a sign of prayers being offered up to God. And when they would light that incense, all the prayers, all the worship, there was a visible demonstration of the smoke of the incense going up to God as a symbol and a sign to the people, God was hearing their prayers. And this is exactly what happens to Zechariah as he's standing there. And the angel says to him, God has heard your prayer. We're going to take a look at that in just a second too. But you see, God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants us not only to know that he is preparing a people for whatever's next, but he wants us to know that part of that preparation is our prayer. It's the time we spend alone with God in prayer. It's the time we spend together as a church in corporate prayer. That's the time where God begins to prepare us for whatever is next. During these COVID days, how has your prayer life been? How has it been? Are you just trucking along thinking, well, I can handle this, I can do that, I can manage this crisis? Or are you on your knees saying, God, not only stop this craziness, but help us to be prepared, help me to be prepared, help my wife and I to be prepared for what you're doing and what is coming next. Prepare your servants, O God. Prepare us. I love that all of this takes place in the foundational seedbed of the corporate prayer that was happening in the temple. You need to know that there were 400 years of silence between the last prophet's words in the book of Malachi, the last prophet, to the time when this angel showed up. 400 years of silence. Every time the people would go up to the temple, every time they would offer up their prayers, every time they would probably follow the book of Psalms in their praying, every single time they went, time after time after time, season after season after season, year after year after year, month or century after century after century, 400 years worth of prayers. Do not be discouraged, the scripture is saying to you. God will answer prayer. He will answer prayer. It may not be in your timing, but he will answer prayer. He hears your prayers. Be encouraged. And thank God when you find an answer, it hasn't taken 400 years for it to come. Enjoy the spontaneous answer of a 40-year answer because it's not 400. That's spontaneous in God's timeline. Enjoy the prayer life that you get to engage with the King of Kings and boldly approach the throne of grace and there find help and mercy in time of need. You see, these folks were going up to the temple to pray regularly so that they would find the presence of God to meet their needs and, of course, to answer their prayers. And one of their main prayers was constantly, in the book of Psalms especially, was for the Messiah to come. For the Messiah to come, the Savior of the world, the one whose candle we're going to be lighting here on Christmas Eve. They prayed this for hundreds of years. That's why God has said his house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The entire story of Zechariah and Elizabeth rests in this vital truth that God responds to his people when they seek him with all their hearts. He will answer, and maybe just not the way you expect. But this story, at the height of the ceremony, he's about to light the fire and the incense is going to go up and the foundation of prayer has been laid. The people have worshiped God. They've confessed their sins. At that exact moment, he breaks in. He breaks in. He sends his holy angel Gabriel to speak to this priest among 20,000 plus other priests. He chose Zechariah. Now, why do you think he chose Zechariah? Well, it has a little bit to do with what the angel says. What does he say? Don't be afraid, Zechariah, in verse 13. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer? What prayer of Zechariah's has been heard? Well, the next part tells us, doesn't it? Your wife Elizabeth will have a son. So let's just stop for a second. Do you think, now this, we can have some fun with the scriptures here, because here you have this priest who was, number one, chosen to go to the temple, number two, the lot fell to him to burn the incense, and number three, he's standing before the altar, he's about to burn the incense. What do you think is in his heart? What do you think? This is my chance. This is my golden ticket moment. This is when I get to ask God for whatever I want. And what was in his heart? He's an old man. Do you think he was praying for a child? It's hard to know, isn't it? He could have been. The angel seems to direct his, like, your prayer has been heard. Or could it be that the accumulation of the desire of this priest over years and years and years of praying that his wife Elizabeth would become pregnant finally met in that moment when the angel instructed him? I prefer the latter, because I just have a feeling like old men, they're not praying for little kids anymore. Like, I just think that might be true. I mean, sure, he might have been. I can't say he wasn't, because it doesn't say here. But we know for sure that he was praying for a child at some point in his life, and it was a deep desire of his. And I wonder if it wasn't something that he would often bring to prayer. Him and his wife would hold each other's hands and just cry out to God, who opens the womb of women, bring us a son. And at that moment, nothing seemed to happen. Until he's too old. And now suddenly, something happens. Woo! This is such rich teaching, folks. God knows exactly when to answer the prayer, how to answer that prayer, what's involved in that prayer. He picks exactly the right moment, because he is perfect and we are not. Do not give up in your prayers. Be encouraged in your prayers. This answer was so stunning that even Zechariah himself couldn't believe it was going to happen. This tells us that we should constantly be educating, be training ourselves, be encouraging ourselves in our prayers. Be the people of prayer. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told a parable once in Luke chapter 18. He tells a parable for this reason, to show his disciples that they should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. And he told a story about a certain town where there was a judge who didn't fear God, he didn't care about men. And this widow comes to him with a problem and says, "Help me find justice against my adversary." And he just doesn't care. He doesn't listen to her, but day after day after day after day after day after day after day, this woman comes into his courtroom and says, "Help me find justice." And finally, the wicked judge says, "I've had it up to here. I will answer this woman's plea, because otherwise she will never stop coming to me." And he answers her plea, and he provides justice for the woman. And then Jesus closes with these words. This is what he says. Listen to what this unjust judge has to say. Will not God, who is not like this judge, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Day and night. For days, for weeks, for months, for years, for decades, for centuries, they cry out. Will not God answer? Will he always just put them off? And the answer is no. But here's what Jesus challenges, and it's an indictment to the church. He says, however, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? This is an indictment to the church that we must continue to pray night and day. Instead of being self-sufficient, clever, thinking we're wise in our own eyes, able to handle any situation that life throws at us in our own strength, and then maybe firing off a help me God, an SOS prayer. Instead, he is saying that we need to be people of prayer daily, hourly if need be, praying for each other, lifting each other up to God, lifting our burdens to him. This is what he's after. And this is Zechariah's shining moment. Or at least we thought it should be. Elizabeth is going to have a son. The description here in Luke is very unique. No other gospel carries this story. And Luke, this is the leading story in Luke. And so he's trying to say something even in the positioning of the story through the Holy Spirit. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to show that God never forgets his promises. That's what he's trying to do in two ways. One, he's trying to help us and those people who heard this story later, helping them remember. Remember another story that has two old people in it and one is way too old to have a baby? Remember that story? Who was that about? Adam? No. Abraham? And Sarah. But not just them. Their kids had all the same problem. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, couldn't have kids until God opened her womb. Right? Jacob's wife, Rachel, couldn't have kids until God opened her womb. These were powerful stories for the people of God. Powerful. And so when Luke is sort of organizing his thoughts here, he's reaching way back to Aaron already. He's trying to say, look backwards, look backwards. Excuse me. Let me just have a sip here. This is, in effect, the renewal of God's promises to the people of Israel and to the world that he had made to them through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Something massive this way comes. Zechariah and Elizabeth are about to have front row seats to the most amazing thing that has ever happened since creation. They got front row seats. Luke also reminds us that the prophets also made great boasts. They made great promises about what God was going to do through this Messiah, through the coming one. And even in the description of the son that Zechariah was going to have, he repeats the last sentence of the Old Testament in the New Testament, connecting the dots. The last sentence of the book of Malachi reads this way. Look, I'm going to send you a prophet like Elijah. Right. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives, he's going to send Elijah. He will preach and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Exactly what he said about John the Baptist. And the hearts of their children to their fathers. There's a whole sermon there about the motivation of God in sending his son in the healing of families. But we don't have time today to dive into that. Elijah is often considered the mightiest of the Old Testament prophets. He performed amazing deeds, but he's also known for his prayer. Elijah, it says in James chapter 5, was a man just like us, but he prayed. Elijah was powerful in the Lord, but he's just like us, and he prayed. How you doing? Are you measuring your prayer activity by what you're hearing this morning? Where are you at inside yourself? Are you kicking yourself in the butt? Come on, Kevin, you need to work at this a little more. I know I was. I need to get more refocused. I need to get more centered in the prayer activity that I have been doing. I need to increase that prayer activity. I need to let that prayer activity grow in me and become stronger, and I might see the power of God residing in our ministry here because we look to Him, not ourselves, which is what we typically try to do. Prayer evaporates that selfishness when we come to Him in faith as we are and seek His holy face. It's interesting to me that, you know, poor Zechariah, I mean, it's been, what, a long time, 400 years plus, like I said, since God has announced anything to anybody, and it turns out to be him, and it's just too much. It's like drinking from a fire hose for him. He cannot get the water in. And so there he is. How can this be? I am old. My wife is, you know, along in years. And Gabriel says, because you haven't believed what I said, you will be silent. You will be silent, unable to speak until what I have said happens because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Did you catch that? So, what about silence? What about silence and prayer? What is that like? Do you ever hear of anyone saying that there's power in just silently sitting before the throne? Have you ever read any books about people who know how to just sit contemplatively in the presence of Almighty God with their mouths closed for a change? Hey? To just sit there in silence, waiting upon the Lord. Well, this was his punishment, his discipline. And according to Hebrews chapters 12, verse 7 through 12, it said, God treats us as sons and daughters because he disciplines us. What father, he says, doesn't discipline his children? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Nobody's lining up to get disciplined that I know of, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace by those who have been trained by it. Zechariah had said too much. And so God said, zip it! Zip it! Keep it closed until this happens. There's something very rich in this discipline that God gives. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 9, it says, if you instruct a wise person, they will become wiser still. If you instruct a fool like this, they get angry and bitter. But if you instruct a wise person like this, they grow wiser still. In effect, Zechariah is being told, just be quiet for a while and watch what God does. Just be quiet. Just watch. Watch as your wife's tummy begins to expand. Watch as you see the baby moving around inside of there. Watch her countenance as you see her shame being removed. Watch in silence. If there's one thing in our culture there's too much of, it is talking. There is too much talking. Talk, 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 talk. Everybody's talking. Everybody's talking over each other. Nobody is silent anymore. Nobody listens anymore. Nobody watches anymore. We all just have to go, 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 shut up, go. You listen to me, you agree with me. If I want your opinion, I'll give it to you first. Did you catch that? Too much talking. There is such value in silence. And the story shoves it in our faces. And he says, be silent before the Lord. Be silent. You know, the result was exactly what the book of Hebrews said. The result was this, that once the baby came, they all had this huge argument about, well, what should we call the baby? You know, because usually it was traditionally the father's job to name the baby. But he couldn't speak, so everybody was speaking. And Elizabeth, of course, had obviously been talking with her husband, and she said, well, it should be John. And they all went, who's John? There's no John in your family. Well, let's go ask his father. Give him a tablet to write on. So they gave him a Windows tablet. And he wrote, his name is John. Boom! Suddenly he could speak. Suddenly he had voice. And you know what he did? He started to prophesy. He started to call out what God was going to accomplish through this little tiny child. And he looks to his little boy as part of this, and he says, oh, my little son, you will be called a prophet of the Most High God because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will prepare the way for the Lord. You just don't say those words quickly. In this culture, you prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming. You get to be the one, my son, my little boy. Woo! And he's praising God. I can't imagine him not dancing. His people will finally find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. Listen to him go on. Morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide us to the paths of peace and light and life. I tell you what, I think his silence worked. What do you think? Hey, he was full of the Holy Spirit when he wrote that name, John. Silence. The scripture does say, be silent before the Lord in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says in Isaiah chapter 30, only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In silence and confidence you will find strength. People of God, listen to me. Stop talking so much and get silent before the Lord. And you will find strength that you never thought you could have. Somebody say amen, or I'm just going to keep saying it. Get silent before God. Discipline yourself. Throw your phone in the pond. Chuck your computer in the garbage. And spend some time alone in silence before the Almighty God. Psalm 46 says, be still. Stop squirming. Cease striving. Psalm 46, and know I am God. I will be honored in every nation. Not just this one. He will be honored. But you need to shut up first so that you can hear me. In the day of trouble, what is needed is not plans. Yeah, we got to have some plans, but it's not first on the list. What's needed is not debate. Yes, we need to have debate, but it's not high on the list. What's needed is sharing your opinion with everybody. That's really high on the list, but not nearly as high as this. Get silent before your God. And watch. Watch what he is about to do. Oh, that gives me shivers. What do you think it's going to be? What do you think is next? Do you have any idea? Do we have any idea? Whatever it is, we need to get silent. Would you agree with that? We need to get silent before God. We need to get into prayer. We need to seek His holy face. Well, what about Elizabeth, Pastor Kevin? You've gone almost all the way through the story and you've hardly said a word about her. Here it is, folks. Elizabeth was way ahead of her husband. Way ahead. He got home after his, you know, silence in the temple. And of course, you know, they started having some fun. And Elizabeth got pregnant. Did you hear what she said? Did you hear those words? God has removed, taken away my disgrace. God has removed from me my shame. You see, in that day, if you didn't have a child, most people thought you had sinned. And so God was displeased with you. And so you didn't get to have your womb opened. Can you imagine living your whole life knowing that that wasn't the case? Do you remember how they were introduced in the book of Luke? As blameless, upright people. Remember? Can you imagine hearing day after day, whenever you'd go by or enter a room, there'd be the... And there'd be people who were that knowing nod, you know? You know, they try to talk to you and like, yeah, it's okay, we understand. Ah. That knowing nod is the worst. Like, it's okay. You're pathetic. We understand. You know, the old enemy, he is having a field day with this in our culture and even in our churches and maybe even this church. He is having a field day throwing your past into your face and reminding you constantly how shameful you are, how full of disgrace you are. Somebody once told me when the devil throws that stuff in your face, you just remind him about his future. That's actually pretty good. You remind the old devil about his future. It's not good. But in the process of hearing those things over and over and over and over, they manage to somehow keep from getting angry at God because of their disappointment. Because I believe that they were followers, devout. They sought God. They looked to Him. And Mary knew this. Now, this is the gospel story in Elizabeth's life. Because her shame was removed by His grace. We had a story this week come from someone in our church. I will refrain from using her name. She said these words, "This week, I had a miracle happen to me." Really? What was it? Tell me the miracle. She said, "I had a moment with another believer, and we were praying, and suddenly I sensed His presence, and He took away my shame when I confessed my sin." And she said, "I was healed. My emotions, I am so full." All I did was cry and cry and cry, but it was the best crying ever. God moved in this middle-aged, not quite middle-aged woman's life and brought healing. Brought healing. You see, God is the one who removes your disgrace. He's the one that fills you with joy. He's the one when we come to Him and seek His face and He finally answers our prayers. Can you imagine? Think about the prayer that you've been praying for so, so long. You've almost given up on it. Think about that for 1 minute. Now think about the joy of having that prayer answered. Think about it. Think about that. Those of you who can dance will do a jig. And those of you who can't dance will do a jig. Because that's how God delights in us. He wants us to be filled with His presence, and joy is His presence, and healing is in His wings. And young men will stumble, but they will not fall. They will run, and they won't grow weary. They will mount up on wings like eagles, and they will soar. I'm going to see a victory, as we just sang. The battle belongs to the Lord. Do you think by gritting your teeth and going to a billion doctors, Elizabeth was going to get that child to come into her womb? Only God could do that. And He did it. And she knew her shame, her disgrace was replaced with His grace. Amen. You see, she had personalized this disgrace. She said, "My disgrace among the people." She owned it. And maybe some of you in here today, you need to work a little harder in the silence of God to disown your disgrace and replace it with His amazing favor, His grace. We need to work at that. We need to do as this woman had done, confess our sins. I remember sharing the gospel with this man who was 43, and I was about 20, well, I was about 30 probably about this time. I thought he was an older man. You know how that goes, right? But he'd been through a couple marriages. The one he was in was really struggling. And I was telling him about the good news of the gospel. And I was telling him about how God can replace his shame and his regrets with healing and with grace and favor. And he just sat there with his mouth open. Here's a man, 40-some, mid-40s. He had his mouth wide open, and he wasn't making any noises, but tears were flowing down his cheeks. And I just sat there. I didn't know what to say. What do you say to a man who's just bawling, but not making any sound? And so I just sat there, maybe for the first time in my life, quiet. And I just thought, okay, God, if you're doing something here in his life, do it. And then he finally got himself in control. And he says, okay, let me understand this. If I believe what you're telling me is true, that means for 40 years I've been developing coping mechanisms so that I can manage my life, and I don't need those anymore? I said, you got it. And then he said, I want it. And he prayed, and he asked God to come into his life and forgive his sins and heal him. It was a wonderful moment, but I love his response. Do you mean to tell me that if I believe what you're saying, I can toss my coping mechanisms? I don't have to protect myself constantly because I am exhausted trying to protect myself all the time. You can drop your guard. You can go into his presence, and he will heal you. As Elizabeth proclaimed, he has taken away my shame. Hallelujah. This is one of the reasons why God sent his Son into the world, why he sent John to prepare the people for the King who was coming. Because you need to prepare yourself for such rich goodness. This Christmas, we need to find hope in the message of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And if you're in your middle years, late 50s, mid-60s, you know, in those days that was like super old. In this day and age, what, that's still considered extremely young. You could still have another 40 years to live, right? So in this day and in this age, do you live with constant enemy thoughts regarding your stand in faith? Do you think you're worthless? Do you think you're shameful? Do you stand condemned inside your own mind over your faith? You've got to hear the scriptures. In Romans, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You tell that old enemy inside of you, rattling around, you're not worthy, you'll never make it, you'll fall first, this is just a fad. You tell that old enemy to get out of your life. And you do that in the power and the strength of Jesus. That's how you do it. And you know what? It's going to be a battle. Sometimes he does a huge delivery, and you're like, I can't get my feet to touch the ground, right? Other times, it's just a battle. You get your sword out, and you start to swing until your fingers can no longer be pried off that sword. You just keep at it. You find resilience in your prayers. You find it there. And you don't stop asking, seeking, knocking. For the door, Jesus said, will be open to you. This is the ageless story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I want to end with this final thought. You know, when the angel, same angel, goes to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby and all that stuff. You know what he says to her? He says, Elizabeth, your relative, even though she's too old and barren, is going to have a boy. The angel used this story to encourage Mary to believe God for the promises he was unloading into her life. Hallelujah! And you know what she did as soon as she was finished hearing from that? I didn't even know she went over to Joseph to tell him. It just basically says, right after that, she packed her bags, and guess where she headed? To Elizabeth's house. And when the scriptures are really kind of fun. When she walks into the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and she greets them, it says that the baby, John, inside the womb of Elizabeth, jumped. And Elizabeth knew prophetically, what is the mother of my Lord doing here? How did she know? She was so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of joy, she could tell. Mary had a child inside of her. And then, of course, we have the famous Mary song that just, oh, my heart exalts in the Lord. He is mindful of me. That's another sermon. I'll stop there. That's for the teenagers in our midst. Make sure you bring your teens when we talk about Mary. I think it's next week, isn't it? Is it next week? I think so. Teenagers, what are you doing with your life? Come to church and find out. All right. So, these stories of faith, when I heard of this miracle that took place in this beautiful lady's life, my heart leapt for joy. God is on the move. Don't kid yourself. He's on the move. And he does not want to leave you behind. So we need to get on our faces before God in silence and listen and watch and seek him. Somebody say amen. Okay, we're done then.